Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We continue our study today in Titus as we look at the Apostle Paul's letter to Titus regarding sound doctrine, and specifically pointed out in this first chapter, and Paul really, before he gets to the issue of sound doctrine, he is first communicating the appointment of elders throughout each city and the qualifications of those elders. So these are the requirements that precede Paul's communication about sound doctrine, which, again, as I spoke about last week, is so important for us to recognize that it's not just a matter of teaching and preaching. It's also, and first and foremost, a matter of character and qualifications. So think about that again, character and qualifications. So when we consider this office and the appointment of those who are to sort of man this office, if you will, then we cannot dismiss the character and qualifications and just move on to the doctrine. Because even then, if we were to take that approach, then it would be a matter of dismissing our responsibility in relation to sound doctrine and communicating that sound doctrine to someone else. So and according to God's standard, we don't get to dismiss what he requires of us and to continue on to teach that doctrine to someone else. So God really makes it clear that he deals, first of all, with the qualifications, the character, the reputation of those who are appointed to fill this office of elder, bishop, overseer. So as we look at what Paul communicates to Titus in his first chapter, we had already spoken about verse 6, and I just want to sort of talk a little more to what is communicated here, especially because of the time in which we live. When we talk about if any being blameless, this is again the continuation of what Paul is communicating about Titus appointing elders, not according to Titus's own preference, but according to Paul's direction and under Paul's authority. And when Paul continues on in this thought, as he continues with qualifications, the first thing that he talks about is being blameless. So, you know, that is overall what is required. What is required? And that is that you are above reproach, unaccused in terms of the accusation not being true, because there will be accusations. It's a matter of the truth of those accusations and having your reputation intact as a bishop or an elder. So as Paul had spelled that out, you know, we also look at the household of this person who is appointed as an elder or who is to be appointed as an elder. So we already know that the purpose here is appointing elders, but it's just not like you get to do it the way you want to do it. And we've already spoken to that. So Paul more specifically points out here as it relates to the household of this person or these persons, he speaks of being blameless, being the husband of one wife. And as we've already communicated, a woman can't be the husband of one wife. But now we extend that to, unfortunately, because of the times that we live in, this is not just a conversation that we need to have with the world, but it's a conversation now that we need to have with the church. That is, a woman cannot be, it doesn't say the wife of one woman. So again, it's automatically, it's sad that we even have to say that you're not qualified. But there are churches that have women who are married to women or who have women partners, and they oversee the church, a church. I would say the church of God, but it isn't. It can't be. So So, you know, because you're following a lie and you're living a lie, so obviously you're teaching a lie. So that's impossible. So it doesn't say the wife of one woman or the woman of one wife. It also does not say the husband of one man or the man of one husband. So likewise, this is, you know, it's crazy that we even have to have this conversation in relation to the church. But goodness, this has become so commonplace now that instead of dealing with the sin that's obvious by those who contradict God's requirements, I'll take heat for speaking the truth according to God's word. So in other words, there'll be more support for somebody who was obviously not qualified according to God's word and God's standard, the very word that we say we believe and follow. There'll be support for people who disobey that, and there will be hostility towards somebody like me who communicates the truth of what God's word says. And I would be concerned about that, except for the fact that I know that there's a greater judgment coming, and that judgment is from God through Jesus Christ. So when you stand at the judgment seat, use that same venom that you're using toward me, toward God, and then we'll see what the outcome is. Disobedience never pays off. It pays off, it just doesn't pay well. So when we look at the reality here, the husband of one wife, not a woman, must be a man. And not the wife of one woman or the husband of one man. In other words, not same sex anything. This is the husband of one wife, period. And that's God's word. So it's so important for us to understand the truth that's tied to that. And then just backing up to just touch upon the youth movement that we have within the church now. And what I mean by that is the young hotshot preachers and pastors. And again, this is not the old man telling the kids to get off the lawn. I'm not moving in that direction, but I am saying that this new fad where we're just pushing out young, you know, like this assembly line of young hotshot, you know, rock star status preachers and pastors who start mega congregations and so on and so forth and have this following and you know, everything that comes with that. I'm going to sound like an old man if I keep going with it. But so when we consider the elders again, listen, if you insist on having somebody young and inexperienced or somebody who's young and quote unquote contemporary, you deserve everything that you get. And I assure you that even if you're happy about it, there are going to be more times than not, there are going to be consequences that come with that. And none of it, okay, none of it is going to be pleasing to God in terms of how we go about this new contemporary approach to ministry and to worship. And let me tell you what I mean by that. It's not the term contemporary. It's not so much that. It is redefining the church as contemporary. Redefining worship as contemporary, redefining praise as contemporary. It's just a buzzword for being more worldly. So it isn't like we're not in a time that can be described as contemporary and so on and so forth, but the problem is still the same. So we can talk about contemporary time and things like that, modern day, so on and so forth, but God's word hasn't changed. And that's the point that I'm making. His church is still his church. The standards for his church are still the standards for his church. The qualifications for a bishop, for an elder, for an overseer, for a pastor remain the same. They do not change. So it's very important for us to understand that. And as I've already communicated, you know, the men who call themselves fundamentalists and stood on this is it means, you know, the husband of one wife, and that's what it means. And so, and then suddenly they changed their mind and said, well, now it means one wife at a time. That just doesn't fly. It just doesn't fly. And typically you make exceptions to things like that when you have somebody close to you who doesn't meet the qualifications, and then you want to change what God says instead of just dealing with the reality that God's word is forever settled in heaven. And sometimes it can disappoint our plans. So, you know, believe me, if we all had our way, we'd have just what we're having right now, which is about a million churches all claiming to walk in love and truth, but with doctrine that's so far apart and with shameful practices, so shameful that I'm ashamed to speak of the shame. But we have what we have now because we are trying to redefine and requalify everything based on our own standards rather than just being obedient to the unchanging word of God. So I just felt like we needed to revisit that briefly. And even so, I assure you I didn't do it justice, because it probably takes a lifetime to keep speaking about all of the madness that's going on, not in the world, in the church. So that being said, we continue on with what Paul communicates here in the first chapter of Titus, moving to verse 7, where Paul goes on to say, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." So again, he is reiterating this requirement that the bishop is above reproach, the overseer. So this position of overseer is very important to understand, that it speaks of a superintendent. This is somebody who is in charge or has been given charge to oversee. So when the reason why I really find it important to emphasize this is because when we consider this office, we oftentimes don't want to acknowledge the responsibility and authority that comes with this office. I say again, not just the responsibility, but also the authority that comes with this office. So we have one who is to oversee, one who is to superintend, supervise, manage, and not in a secular sense, but it's understood in terms of how it parallels the responsibility within the secular world or the secular workforce. The difference is this is kingdom business. And so this has to do with God's approval. It has to do with God's direction. It has to do with God's qualifications. It has to do with God's word. So our guidance is not policy and procedures based on the human resources manual for a secular job. This is policies and procedures based on heaven's manual. This is based on God's guidance given in God's word. And guess what? There's only one. So this guidance is consistent, not just for the church on the east side or the church on the west side or the church in America and then a different. No, it is consistent for every church that claims to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Every church that claims to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're truly following him, the telltale sign is going to be from the very beginning, as communicated regarding the qualifications of the position. Think about this, the position that is here to oversee, superintend, supervise, manage the house of God. Think about that. So when we mess that up from the very beginning, listen, as I said before, everything else is messed up. Or as the gunnery sergeant used to tell us in officer school, it's all jacked up. So it's going to be all jacked up if we can't get it right just based on a qualification. And again, Paul reiterates in verse 7, just as he had already pointed out in verse 6, it must be blameless. He must be blameless. A bishop or superintendent over God's house must be above accusation. You can be accused, but you have to be above what you are being accused of. And that is according to truth, character, living for God. Because if you're going to oversee the house of God, you have got to set the example. You've got to live the standard. And that's why it's not just a matter of it's not just a matter of leadership. We find so much corruption in the world. But I'm telling you, if the church is not right on the heels of the world in terms of corruption and deception and debauchery and every type of sin and depravity that the world is doing, the church is doing the same. If the church is not right on the heels of the world, then I'm prone to think that we've overtaken the world. And I don't mean overtaking them with the gospel. I mean overtaking them in sin, depravity, and all that is lower even than the world's standards. And so we cannot even be near God's standard in that regard. And just look it up. I mean, look up what you see with, I have an article from some time ago, and again, we're in the first chapter of Titus, looking at verse 7 at this point. But, you know, I have an article from some time ago where a priest stood up and came out as being homosexual openly. He's openly practiced everything. And instead of people running out of the building and weeping and repenting and seeking God's face to go somewhere else, they gave him a standing ovation. And then, let me repeat that. They gave him a standing ovation. And then you look at a young man who he's a pastor of a church, and his parents are in a congregation. And this is on, you can look all of this stuff up. It just, you know, people broadcast this and they promote this. And he comes out as gay, he comes out as a homosexual, practicing homosexual, and everybody comes up, and his parents say how proud they are of him. Everybody rallies around him, and you say, well, that's what we need, more love. Yeah, the right kind of love, the right kind of love. Okay, so this, you say, what does this have to do with this blamelessness and these standards? Well, if we're starting with disobedience, we cannot claim, we can claim, but in truth, it's not reality. We are not the church of God. We are not. There are not different standards in God's word for different churches. There's a standard for the church, no matter where you're located. So it's so important to understand that. So the bishop must be blameless is reiterated. That tells you it's important. And when it says must be, all right, initially in verse 6, if any be blameless, and then in verse 7, a bishop must be blameless. Okay, so generally in verse 6, if any be blameless, they can be considered for appointment. Verse 7, now that we're getting to the specifics, for a bishop, overseer, must be blameless, must be above reproach and accusation. And that goes back again to what Paul is speaking of, being a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. These are the things that point out his blamelessness. So it's not just a matter of himself, it's also a matter of his household. Very important to understand. But why is that important? Because Paul points out here in verse 7, as the steward of God. So this tells you what your role and responsibility is. What your role and responsibility is. That means it's necessary for you to be above reproach, unaccused, above accusation, blameless, as the house distributor. That's what these words communicate, okay? A manager of the house. A manager of the house, more specifically, a manager of God's house, a house distributor under God. So whose house is it? That's why I continue to communicate as we look through what Paul communicates, especially, is this is not your house. So you are not at liberty to manage it any way you want, nor is the house qualified to establish their own qualifications. They're not authorized to establish their own qualifications. Every house of God has the same standard of qualifications. So, and this points again to the role and responsibility of the bishop. You are the superintendent. You are the house manager under God's authority. That's what you are appointed for, but we lose sight of the role and responsibility when we lose sight of the accountability. The accountability is to God. You are a steward of God. You manage not under your own brand. That's what churches do now. Everything is a brand. That's why we're so mixed up. Everything is even the church names are brands. And the pastors and the teachers are brands. They brand themselves. They brand the name of the church. And then off they go. And you know what the groupies do? They follow, because religious groupies do what religious groupies do. They follow and they blindly promote and exalt the brand. And if you ask them about Jesus, they probably say, who? So it's so important to understand the role and responsibility. And that is why God is serious about the qualifications. Not that God is not serious about anything else he communicates, but specifically in this case, as Paul is communicating to Titus, it all starts with the appointment. With the appointment of the elders is so important for us to understand this. And when we speak of this, we also have to realize, you know, what our role is as the people of God when we speak of the authority and the responsibility of the bishop, of the overseer. Listen, I love deacons. I love the people of God. I love the church of God. But listen, nowhere in here is it speaking of authority or the deacons being superintendents and supervisors. Anytime, if you, a message to pastors, a warning to those who desire to be pastors. Anytime you see that you are answerable to the deacons, take that church off your list and keep it moving. Don't be that desperate, because you're going to run into some major headaches eventually, unless you surrender your role to somebody else. And that's worse than not going. So to go and to surrender your role as the manager, superintendent, overseer to a board of deacons, to a group of people, then you are not only doing a disservice to yourself, you're doing a disservice to the church. And most importantly, you're doing a disservice to God, because God hasn't called you to be a housekeeper. He's called you to be a house manager. And, you know, it's so important for you to realize that. Additionally, I think when we look at the roles and responsibility and the authority, it's important for us to realize other offices that aren't mentioned here. And I'm gonna digress a little, but it's relevant to the time in which we live when we speak of worship leaders. I try to avoid that. I think I've shared that with you before. I just don't believe in that title. But when we speak of who has authority and who is in the position of management, superintending or being the superintendent, attending to the flock of God, a worship leader is not mentioned in here. Again, it doesn't mean that they are not a complementary piece of what takes place. But we have taken and exalted every position within the church to the detriment of the one position that's authorized by God. We've turned everything upside down in relation to the order of the church. And that's what we get to when we speak of this bishop being the steward of God. You say, well, you're taking a long time on the steward. Yeah, yes, I am. Very deliberately, because this is where everything gets twisted. How can we claim to follow God when we have no order in the very place where we are called to have order, because of the way that God has established and appointed authority in his church? And this is the one place oftentimes where people, the one place where we should have order and discipline, and where we should demonstrate character. It's the place where we're most loose in all three areas. We're loose in order, we're loose in discipline, and we're certainly loose in character. And one has everything to do with the other. So it's so important to realize, you know, being an overseer, being a bishop, being a pastor is not just a place to plug somebody into for them to go along with whatever your program and your desire. The one person the pastor, overseer owes his allegiance to is God. Everything else is an offshoot from that relationship. Everything else, we get our marching orders from God. I told you before, I'll say it again unapologetically, you do not work for the people. You work for God. God is the one who calls and equips you to manage his house. He sets the standards for his house. And if you don't meet the qualifications, then you're not authorized to oversee and manage his house. That is just period. If you do not meet the qualifications, his qualifications, then you are not qualified to oversee or manage his house. And what we have to do now is when we look at this in terms of the bishop, not just his character, but his role and his responsibility and the authority under which he works. He works under God's authority, more specifically, under the authority of Christ. That's why Christ is called the chief shepherd. So it's important for us to understand that this is not just grab somebody and plug them into this position. You've got to look at qualifications. You've got to look at the direction, specifically that Paul gives for the appointment of elders. It's not different in Crete than it is in Roanoke. It's not different in any other place in the world than it is in Crete in terms of the qualifications. They are standing qualifications, unchanging. It's a standing order. So we must recognize the authority of God's word in relation to this office, and then the authority that comes with the office. And the most imperative thing is to put the right person, the qualified person, according to God's standards and qualifications in this office. That's what you want to do. Appoint the right person and everything else follows, even if it means straightening out the church and making it clear. Listen, the deacons aren't in charge. The worship, quote unquote, worship leader is not in charge. Listen, God has called me. This is an authorized office approved by God as I meet his qualifications. If I don't meet his qualifications, I may be in an office, but I'm not approved by God. And that should concern you. It concerns me. So as we continue to look at this, it's necessary that the overseer and manager is blameless. And this is in relation to his role and responsibility and authority over the house of God and within the house of God. So it speaks more specifically about what Paul speaks more specifically about what the bishop is not to be. And that's what we're going to look at the next time we meet, Lord willing. So let's keep that in mind, that as Paul communicates to express to Titus what this what these qualifications are and what the bishop is to be and not to be, it continues to speak of the character and the need to have the right person appointed in the position, because this is God's business. It's not your business. It's not my business. It's heaven's business. It's kingdom business. It's God's business. And it would do us all well to pay attention and to be obedient to what God spells out in relation to his house and those who are in positions, authorized positions within his house. So until the next time, remember that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.